Okay, man, you got the good news is you don't have to face me. You can face the screen there if you want to. I'm going to be putting a number of slides up there that you'll want to look at. And as you know, this year we've developed a new tool for evangelism for Briarwood to fit with our theme of a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. We call it bridge building. And what I'm going to be doing this morning is really just a short excerpt of the concepts out of there. A couple of you in here, I notice, have been through the course that we taught on Wednesday nights. I also taught it to the GNC class on Sunday mornings. But this is going to be kind of a new approach to the same material. So what we're talking about today, Eric asked me to talk specifically about using questions in evangelism. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And we're actually going to give you a chance to practice that using questions. But the first thing I want to do is share a scripture passage that I think epitomizes what we're trying to do in the bridge building course and what I want to talk about this morning. So if you look up there on the screen, you've got Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. When he talks about outsiders, he's talking to the church. And I'm assuming, and I think it's correct, that he's talking to about outsiders being those outside the church, people who are not saved. That's who he's talking about. So how are we supposed to live in relation to them? Well, in wisdom. What does that mean? Well, he explains it a little bit in the next verse. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And you can see that I've underlined the last two words, each person. The whole idea being that each person is unique. And so as we deal with people in wisdom, we need to learn how to deal with people where they're at. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But where they're at in their spiritual journey of coming to Christ, or if they're already a believer, growing in Christ. And so we want to treat people as individuals. And so that's the whole idea behind this, treating people individually. Just be careful right there. All right, thank you. All right. When I first got started in evangelism, that was a long time ago, 1972, in fact. In 1971, a friend in college led me to Christ using the little Four Spiritual Laws book that most of you have probably seen this. It's a great little booklet. It's a great tool. And it's just got 4 points, 4 spiritual laws, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that man is sinful and separated from God, and therefore we can't know and experience God's love and plan for his life, that Jesus Christ is God's provision for our sin, and through him we can know. And then the last one is that we must individually receive Christ. And when Bill Bright wrote this, which was in the 1950s, his belief was that most people in America knew a little bit about Christ. Many of them knew a lot about Christ. And what they needed was to know how to actually receive Christ. A lot of my parents were in that category. They went to church all their lives, and they didn't know that they actually needed to receive Christ. So the whole idea of this little booklet was not to give an extensive systematic theology, it's very brief, but to give the essence of the gospel, which most people already were familiar with, and then say, here's how you receive Christ. And that was sort of his idea. So in my early days of evangelism, in fact, for probably the first 10 years or so that I was doing evangelism, this was the only tool that I had. And I can remember very distinctly my first month on campus with Campus Crusade for Christ in Texas. I went up to a guy and I asked him, could I talk to him? And I shared the little booklet with him. And that's all I did. There was no other conversation. I shared the booklet and he didn't want to receive Christ. And the next week I saw him and he was friendly enough to want to talk to me again, which was surprising to me. And I looked at him like, what do I say? This is my tool. Do I pull it out and go through it again? And I realized I got to have something to do with these people that aren't Christians. And I began to stumble around and try to figure out how to do that. I was not very good at it. And fortunately, years later, some other people began to help me. And so that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. But I use this particular booklet in evangelism, regardless of the situation, regardless of a person's understanding of spiritual matters. That's all I did. And so I want to use an illustration now with you that explains why I think that's not a sufficient approach today, the one-size-fits-all approach, but that we need to be a little more personal with people. So here's something most of you are familiar with. This is a golf course. And think about a golf course and how it works. You know, I don't play golf very often, usually about every 10 years in some fundraiser. And one of the reasons I play it in fundraisers, it's always, you're always playing best ball. That really helps for us bad golfers. Because if you get on a team with somebody that's decent, you can be in the fairway some. Otherwise, I'm always over in the trees. I remember playing with some guys in a fundraiser about 6 years ago now. And we came up to this one tea, and one of the doctors who was in the group with me, there was these houses, you know, lining the golf course, and he said, you know, I wouldn't want a house that close to the golf course. You know, you get, balls would be hitting your house, and one guy said, oh, no, that house is too far back. It wouldn't be a problem. And about 5 seconds later, I teed off, and my ball landed right on top of that house, and quite a slice. So that's where I always ended up. So the problem with golf is you've got to play the ball where it is, not where you want it to be. And wherever it is on that course, after you hit the first one, that's where you got to play it. And so we'd like it to be at a different place. In fact, we'd like to just tee off and the next shot be a putt, wouldn't we? But, you know, really, golf, if you look at that course right there, that is not a putt-putt course. That's a real golf hole. I don't know how long that is or where it is or anything. I just got it off the Internet. But the point is, it's not a putt-putt course. And so let's look at this. When we do get to the green, we use a putter, right? That's appropriate. But we generally only use it on the green or very near the green. We don't use it just anywhere on the course. That's the whole point. And so what happens is when we're back at the tee, we use a different club. We use a driver or something like that. Depends on where it is, I realize. So we have to choose the correct thing. So what I want us to do is I want us to use this analogy and compare it to conversations that we have, spiritual conversations with people. What I would say is that when we're talking about being on the green, we're dealing with people who are far enough along in their spiritual journey that they are asking questions, they are seeking to know Christ, they are looking for something in their life is a mess, whatever it is. Being on the green represents those people who are, you might say, are close to coming to Christ. And that's what Bill Bright was trying to accomplish with this booklet, to say a lot of people know a lot about the Christian faith, but they didn't know how to receive Christ. So that was the whole idea of this, was here's how you do it. Something very simple. And so that's where we simply share the gospel. You might consider this like our putter, you know, and a tool like this is the putter that we would use to bring people to that last step that they need. James Kennedy did a similar thing with EE, another training course that I got to go through years ago here at Briarwood while I was on furlough from South Africa. And part of his presentation was also to help people with that. But especially to help clarify the gospel that it was of grace, that it wasn't by our works. A very good way of doing that, because a lot of people, when he wrote that, I think in the 60s, that course was they were works oriented. They were religious. They went to church, but they were very much works oriented. And so the whole idea of that presentation was simply to clarify some of those things. And that's very good. And so here's a question that I've got for you. A couple of questions up here on the screen. Back in the 50s, when Bill Bright wrote the Four Laws, what percentage of people were open to the gospel and just needed to know how to receive Christ? And what percentage were far from Christ with little or no understanding of gospel truth? So some of you who were around back in those days, and this is not a scientific survey, I realize, but give me your opinion on what you think was the percentage of people that were very near. They weren't Christians, but they were near. They went to church. They were favorable towards Christianity. What percentage would you say were in that category, and what percentage were far from Christ, wanted nothing to do with Christianity? 80-20? Something like that? 75-25? Got to be different. Okay, George. All right. What are the percentages like today? I hear the other way around. 25-75? What do I hear over here? What's that? 20-80? Okay. All right. Well, I went out on a limb, and the next one actually has answers that we've gotten from previous surveys like that. And that's pretty much what people say. 80% back in the 50s were open. 20% were very closed. Today, some people say it may even be up as far as 10-90, depending on where you're from. See, we're the South, where people are still kind of friendly towards Christianity. But you go to a place like Oregon or Massachusetts, it may be 5-95, you know. A lot of really closed off to the gospel people. And so that is sort of where we're at in our culture today. So let's go back to our golf illustration and talk about people that are back there where we had a driver written on the previous slide. Those people are a long way from that green, right? And we've said that maybe it's 20% that are that way. These are people that are resistant or even opposed to the gospel. And so the point is, with a lot of these people, the Four Laws or EE or some of those things is not really the best starting point. Because with the four laws, we start with a statement, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Well, there's a lot of assumptions in that. One is that they believe in God. And second is that they think God loves them. The E questions, you know, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And if you did die today and you stood before God at the gate of heaven and he asked you, why should I let you in heaven? What would you say? All those statements and questions with these other tools make a lot of assumptions. Now, I just came from the Dominican Republic, and we were trying to explain to our translator, who was a phenomenal evangelist in the Dominican, he's a Dominican, about evangelism in America. We were talking about some of these things. He couldn't wrap his head around the fact that everybody you talk to doesn't believe that there's a God and that there's a heaven and hell, because everybody in the Dominican did. And so we would say to people, you know, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in heaven and hell? Yes. Do you know where you're going? Hell. Now, how many times do we get that here in Alabama? You know, it just doesn't seem to work that way. And so the point is, with these presentations, we make a lot of assumptions about where people are already at. And so these are great putter material, but they're not always the right club for people that are way back there. So we could extend this thing, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but you can see what I've put up there. Some people are very resistant and opposed. They move a little further down the fairway. You've got some people who are maybe they're just apathetic, or they see Christianity as irrelevant. It's not that they're opposed to it. It just doesn't turn their crank. They're not that interested. But then you move a little bit further. Now you've got people that are closer to that green. They're curious. They're wondering about things. And God does things in people's lives to get them to that point. We know that. Many of us know what he's done in our life to get us to that point. And then finally we get people that are seeking and asking. And so what we're talking about this morning is, you know, just like a good golfer knows what club to choose depending upon where he is on that course. And that's the other thing. When I play in a fundraiser golf thing, I make sure I've got a good golfer in my group, because I don't even know what club to choose. So there I am out there near the bunkers or in the bunkers halfway down the fairway, and I say, what club should I use? Because I don't even know. I mean, I've only played golf enough times to be dangerous. And so good golfers know the right club for the right place. And I think we need to learn to do the same thing spiritually. Rather than just a one-size-fits-all approach, we need to learn how to relate to people where they're at. As I said earlier, the golfer has to play the ball where it's at. We've got to deal with the people where they're at in this whole process. And so I think sometimes, unfortunately, we tend to think of evangelism as the sinking the putt. Now, that's what we want to get. That's what we want to see, right? We want to share the gospel and have people make a commitment to Christ. And that's part of the evangelism process. Pastor Reeder always says evangelism is a process which leads to an event, which is conversion. But we put the focus always just on the conversion, the whole idea of sinking that putt, seeing that person pray to receive Christ. And so whenever I come back from these mission trips, sometimes the first question people want to ask me is, how many people pray to receive Christ? Because what are they wondering about? They're talking about that's the part of evangelism that we focus on. But if we think about in golf, if all you focused on was your putting, you're not going to be a very good golfer, because you've got to get the ball to the green. And the same thing in the spiritual conversations, we've got to learn to deal with people at different stages to get them to the green. And so when we do talk to a person, you know, we had people come into the clinic and sit down, and they were ready to receive Christ on our mission trip. They're already ready. Now, why? We just got there. Because someone else had done some work before we got there. So we got to be present when they received Christ. But it wasn't because of what we did. It's what some other people have done, sometimes for years in their lives. Okay? And so when we're involved in a spiritual conversation with a person that moves them closer to Christ, but they don't come to Christ, we should be just as excited about moving them along. Because God is the one who is sovereign. He's the one that brings people to Christ in His time. And the fact that we weren't present when they received Christ, we shouldn't be discouraged by that. We just want to kind of nudge them along, move them down the road. It's like in football, the difference between making first downs to eventually get a touchdown or just throwing a Hail Mary on every play. You know, that doesn't always work, does it? And so we need to look at it that way. All right? So here's the thing about questions. Questions are not all the same. First, we got two definitions here, a leading question and an open question. The leading question is where you already know the possible answers. And if they answer it as you suspect, then you're ready with the next leading question to take the conversation where you want it to go. So what you're doing is you're listening for their mistakes or wrong answers so you can correct them and get to the message you want to share. And so that's what we often do in traditional evangelism questions. The questions are really just leading them along. But there's another kind of question that we could learn to ask, and that's an open question. And here there are many answers, and you have no idea where it might lead you. You listen to truly understand them. The direction of the conversation is determined by their answers. And you don't know what those answers are going to be until you get in the conversation and start asking questions. Doug Pollock, who wrote this book that I'm using some of his material today, it's called Godspace. He uses the example of a bicycle. A bicycle has two pedals. Imagine trying to ride a bicycle with only one pedal. It'd be kind of hard to keep it going. And so he says there's two pedals. And so he says the way it works is this. The first pedal is you ask the question. And then what do you do after you ask the question? If it's a real open question, you listen. One of the greatest skills of an evangelist is listening, especially in our culture today where people don't like to be preached at but love to give their opinions. Listening is very, very important. So you ask the first question, you listen. And as you listen, it becomes apparent as what would be a next follow-up question based on what they said. Since it's not a leading question, that could be anywhere. It could be going any direction. And so the next question is like the other pedal of the bicycle. And so you want to keep that conversation going just like you want to keep the bicycle going one after the other. So you ask a question, you listen, that leads to another question based on what they said. You listen some more, it leads to the next question. So the whole idea becomes very conversational and real because you're dealing with what they're giving you to talk about. Some of them are interested at this point. Some of them are not. So let me tell you a true story from Godspace, from the book. It's interesting. This book was written in 2004, if I'm not mistaken. Published in 2009. Some of the story I'm going to tell you is from 2004. That's what it was. Published in 2009. So I was at a seminar recently with Doug Pollock, and he told us a story that was in here as well. And it was about a guy named Ron. Doug decided to build a house, sort of his family dream house, and to be the subcontractor for it himself, which he said was a big mistake. But anyway, there was this work crew out there, and they were a bunch of reprobates. And he was having lunch with them one day when they were taking a break from work. And in the course of the conversation, one of them said to him, "Well, Doug, what do you do for a living?" And he had picked up enough from all their conversations to know that they were a bunch of heathen because of the way they were talking, the things they were talking about. And so he didn't want to just say, "Well, I'm an evangelism trainer for Athletes in Action," or something like that, or "I'm a flaming evangelist." So he said, "Well, you know, to understand what I do, you need to know a little bit about my backstory. Could I have permission to tell you a little bit about what happened to me when I was in college?" And they said, "Okay." And so he gave his testimony and told how he'd gone to college and he was a heathen and someone shared the gospel with him. And he did it real brief, but he told his story. He said, "I came to Christ and changed my life. And as a result, I wanted other people to know how their lives could be changed by Christ. And so I joined an organization called Athletes in Action, and I get to travel around the world and share with people how they can know Christ. And now my job is teaching others how to do that." And so one of the guys, he said, who was the biggest, burliest guy in the group, named Ron, ask him a question, a follow-up question about what he was saying. Just, you know, he was just telling his own story. And so this guy, Ron, asked him a question. And as soon as he did, the other guys in the group said, "Oh, Ron, you're going to get religious now," you know, and they just started giving him a hard time just because he asked a question. And you know what he did? He looked over at him and said, "What are you talking about, guys? You know you're all going to be in hell with me someday." And what surprised Doug Pollock was no one contested his statement. They just went right on. And he's thinking, "Boy, this is my opportunity. I ought to say something. But what do I say?" And he couldn't think of what to say. And someone else just moved the conversation on to another topic. And they were all talking about something else. And so he thought, "Well, I blew that." You ever feel like you've blown it in a conversation? Well, he really felt like he'd blown it. And so he thought, "Well, what am I going to do now?" And so he went away and he prayed. He said, "Lord, I really blew that. Would you help me reignite this conversation somehow?" And so he started thinking about it. Well, when Ron made that statement about going to hell and the other guys didn't say anything, what was I wondering about? What was I thinking? He said, "What I was thinking was That's surprising to hear a person say something like that so blatantly. So he said about a month later, they were having lunch again. And he said, Ron, I've been thinking about something you said the last time we had lunch that I just can't get out of my mind. And of course, Ron thought, well, you've been thinking about something I said? That's kind of cool. And so he said, well, what is it? He said, well, he said, you know, in my line of work, which I explained to you, he said, I meet a lot of people who know that they're going to heaven, but I don't often meet people who say they know they're going to hell. And so when you said you knew you were going to hell and all your buddies, that just really surprised me. And he said, well, Ron, why do you think you're going to hell? And he said, you ever hear of the Hell's Angels? And Doug said, yeah. And he said, well, I was in a biker group that was similar to that. It was sort of one step below that. And so I've been there and done it all. And he says, if you knew me and what I've done, you'd know why I say I'm going to hell. Doug thought he didn't want to know some of the things maybe he had done. He didn't ask too many questions about that. But Ron volunteered a few things. And he said, and these guys all know me. They know all that stuff. And he said, a lot of them are just like me. And so he said, well, that's interesting. So he said, so you feel like you've got a death sentence and there's no way out. And he said, yeah. And he said, well, I'm just wondering, Ron. He said, would you be interested in knowing how you could actually go to heaven and that you don't have to have this death sentence, but that you could actually have the sentence of eternal life? And Ron said, well, I'd be interested in hearing about that. So he said, well, could I just take a couple of minutes and share with you how you could know that? And he said, okay. And so he shared the basic essence of the gospel, sort of like the four spiritual laws, that sort of thing. It wasn't the four laws, but he just talked through it. He said it took about 2 minutes and explained the gospel. And when he finished, Ron said, huh, so you think there may be some hope for a guy like me? And he said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, okay, I'll think about that. And that was the end of the discussion. But then a little while later, they got into another discussion and talked a little bit further about it. And then one day, Ron comes to work and he says to him, you have messed up my life. And he said, why is that? And he said, well, because of what you were talking about, I agreed to go with my girlfriend to see this movie that's out called The Passion of the Christ. That was 2004, if you remember. And he said, and she gave her life to Christ that night. And she's now joined a church. And she wants me to join a church. And she wants me to marry her. They've been living together for 6 years. She wants me to marry her. You just messed up my life. And he said, well, you know, you could marry her and become a Christian like her and go to church with her and y'all could grow together. Well, he wasn't ready for that. And she said, no, I don't think I want to do that. And then they finished the job and he never saw Ron again. But he said, you know, there were several things that happened in those conversations that he could see. It was nudging him along. It was moving him closer to the green, but he was still quite a ways to go. Okay? He was more in the apathetic range when that conversation ended in 2004. Well, fast forward to this past year, Doug is telling that story in a church where he's training people in evangelism, and someone comes up to him afterwards and says, I think I know who you're talking about. And turns out Ron became a Christian 10 years later. So God used those conversations, but someone else saw the fruit. That person helped Doug reconnect with Ron, and they've now had a conversation about what happened in the interim. And so exciting to see how God uses things. All right, so what we're going to do now, we're going to have a little workshop time. I was told to give questions for discussion. Well, I'm going to do more than have questions for discussion. I'm going to make you actually talk to one another as if you're having a spiritual conversation with a heathen. And so here's how it's going to work. And I'm going to put the instructions up there on the screen in just a moment. But before I do, let me tell you how we're going to do it. You're going to pair up. That means two. I know Frank Barker pairs up can mean three. But we want twos, okay? And so you're going to pair up in twos. And one of you is going to be the Christian and one of you is going to be the non-Christian. And we're going to take 10 minutes for that discussion. Then we're going to switch roles. And so you'll both get to be the pagan if you look forward to that for 10 minutes. And you'll both get to be the Christian. All right. So I'm going to give you 10 minutes to talk to each other, to talk with the one guy. And then what we'll do is we'll get everybody's attention and we'll actually discuss that a little bit as a large group. And then we'll switch the roles and then we'll let the other person do it. All right. And so I know some of you are grabbing those questions there. Those are not for this exercise. That's for later. But here's what we're going to do. If you're the role of the non-Christian, you can just answer however you want or how you think a non-Christian would answer. Or if you can remember back to your thought processes before you were a Christian, then get into that role. I mean, I can remember certain things about me. If we were doing this exercise and I was playing the non-Christian and you asked me a little bit about my life, I would say, well, I remember before I was a Christian that my goal in life was to get a good job, make a lot of money so I could travel the world. And that's really what I wanted to do, and I thought that would make me happy. So if I told you that, what might be a good comeback question? Well, you might say something like, well, did that happen? Well, no, it didn't. I didn't make a lot of money. I didn't get a high-paying job. I became a missionary, and I got to travel the world. I've been to 26 countries. So it happened in a different way. But let's assume that I'm still a pagan, okay? And you say to me, well, did you know people? Why did you want to do that? Well, because my uncles were successful engineers, and they got to travel the world. And I thought that was really cool because we never got to travel in my family. Okay, so were your uncles happy? Well, as a matter of fact, they weren't. You know, and their families weren't very happy either. So, in other words, what you would do is you're listening to what I'm telling you, and you're asking questions based on what I'm telling you to help me begin to see that maybe my thinking is a little bit off. All right? And then you might share with me in the Scripture that Jesus said, what does it matter if a person gains the whole world and loses a soul? So, that conversation can go anywhere, but you got the idea. All right, now, here's the instructions. Let's put them up there. All right, decide who's going to be the Christian, who's going to be the non-believer. Christian, pretend you don't know much about this guy. He may be your best friend that's sitting next to you, but ask him about himself, his family, his work, his hobbies, his struggles in life. Listen, and then ask more questions based on what he told you to understand him better. And then listen more and ask a question of a spiritual nature. For example, ask him, you know, something about how God's Word addresses something specific in his life that he's told you about. All right? You understand what we're going to do? I'm not giving you much guidance because I want you to do it like in a real situation. You don't have any memorized script. You're just getting into a conversation with a person at work or at the gym or family or whatever, and they say things, and you've got to respond to what they say. But I want you to think about responding. What is today's lesson? Using questions. I want you to try to think, first of all, of asking more questions. Ask a question. Listen. Ask questions based on what you heard rather than just preaching at them. All right. So I'm going to give you about 10 minutes to struggle along with this, and then we'll get everybody's attention. So go ahead and pair up and get started. OK, guys, let's pull it together. Let's have your attention up front again. Let's pull it all together. I'm stopping your discussion. Let me have your attention. OK. Y'all having some great discussions. I don't know if you're talking about the upcoming football season or the assignment here, but y'all are obviously all talking, so that's good. Feedback, comments, questions about this, what you've done right now. Good observation, Ike. Yes, I was just getting you started, but that's true. These conversations, you know, you can share some gospel presentations in 3, 4, 5 minutes. This is a conversation which can take time. So, yeah. And so you've got to be patient. So good observation. It can be at any point. It can be right off the bat. It could take hours. You don't know. You're looking for things that they say that can lead to you bringing in gospel truths. However, in my experience with most Americans, you've got to be reading their body language, their tone of voice, and what you already know about them to know whether, okay, they've said something that's a good segue for you to get into gospel truth, but maybe you don't want to just jump right into it because they said something right off the bat. Because most of us can figure out some kind of gospel truth with just about anything that people say. And so the very first thing out of their mouth, we can come back with something. And so I would prefer to ask more questions before I just jump right into that. Let me give you a real example. Some years ago, I spoke at a meeting at UAB with med students. This would have been about six, seven years ago now. And one of the students on the little evaluation wrote a scathing critique of my talk and some of the things that I didn't communicate well. And so, but unlike most students, he actually put his name and email address on there. So I emailed him and we started some email correspondence. And then I said, this is slow trying to talk about this through email. Let's meet and have lunch. And so we did. And so what was he interested in? He was interested in critiquing my talk. Well, I actually was interested in learning how I could make my talk more effective because I thought I might give it again to med students. And so I was asking him lots of questions, and he was smart and more philosophical than me, so he was using terms I didn't even understand. I'd have to stop him get his explanations. But in the back of my mind, there were things that he was saying that I thought all along, you know, I should be able to bring some gospel talk into this. But I just waited, and we literally talked for 2 hours. And after about 2 hours, I said to him, there was kind of a lag in the conversation, so I just said, well, where are you at in your spiritual journey? You know, you're asking me all these questions, so where are you at? That's a pretty open question. And he said, well, you'd probably call me a deist universalist. I thought, okay. We didn't get very far with that. But then he said, do you know much about universalism? And I said, I know a little bit. And he said, would you read something about it if I gave it to you and then we could discuss it? I thought, there's my opening, you see. So I said, sure. So he emailed me something, and a few weeks later we met again. And we had another 2 hour conversation. But that got really into gospel truths, because universalism is basically saying everybody's going to heaven. And so we had a great spiritual conversation. Anyway, those conversations with that guy went on 3 years. And they were usually hour to 2 hour conversations. And they always contained some kind of gospel talk. But the first time it was like 2 hours into it before anything came out like that. And he eventually became a Christian. Okay, other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's what I talk about when we do the actual bridge building course. Is a lot of times when I first start a conversation with a person, a spiritual conversation, my goal is to have a second. Because, you know, you can say things in your first conversation that are true, but you may end the conversation there. And so I work it. Yes, I want to introduce spiritual concepts. I want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to hide any of that. But I want to talk to them in such a way that I have a second. And I guess one of my sayings is leave them wanting more rather than wish you'd stop talking earlier. You know, and so I'd rather do it bit by bit. All right. Any others before we switch roles? Yes, sir. Exactly. That is a great example. And we talk about things like that when we do the whole course. I wasn't going to bring it up this morning, but I'm glad you did, because that is the perfect example of what we talk about. Introduce something, but not as the beginning of a 30-minute lecture to the person. Just introduce something and see how they respond to it. And you can tell a lot by their facial expression and their body language, tone of voice, and how they respond to those things. Sometimes they stumble like, oh, what do I say to that, you know? And so then you want to maybe be a little careful. So thanks for bringing that up. Very good day. Okay? All right, let's switch roles and do the same thing. Attention! Can I have your attention? We need to wrap up. Some people have to go to work. All right. Sorry to interrupt you guys' conversations, but I know some people need to go to work. And I have two of my bosses here, so I'll be in trouble if I don't end on time. I actually have three, I guess. I'm reporting to him today. All right. So comments or questions about it after this second round? In fact, silence can be one of our best allies, because when there's silence, usually it's because people are thinking. You know, if you really do ask good questions, sometimes people have to think about the answer. And sometimes they know the answer, but they're thinking how they're going to say it, or do they want to say it. Like on our trip last week, the most common response we would get from people who said they were not Christians is we would say, well, would you like to be a Christian? And they would say, not yet, I'm not ready. And so the students kept saying to me, why do they say they're not ready? And my answer was, they're not ready. God's got to do something in their lives. He's got to bring them to Christ, right? But on the last day, we're sitting there and there's this young girl. She looked like she was about 19 or so. Attractive girl, winsome smile. And so she was giggling the whole time we're trying to talk to her. And so we asked her, well, why are you not ready? And she said, well, I'm not going to lie to you. She says, I like drinking beer, I like boys, and I like partying. And I don't want to give any of that up to become a Christian. Now, there are probably a lot of them that came through our clinic that had the same reasons as her, but they weren't willing to say it. And so sometimes people have just got to, you got to have some time for silence. Let people think. Let God work on them. All right, good comment. Others? Yeah. Yeah, very good comment. No, those are excellent comments, very good, and I wish we could go on and on, but our time's about up. So let me just tell you about a few resources to help you. One is on the table. There's a There's a sheet like this that's called Wondering Questions. These come right out of the book God Space. This is about one third of the questions that he has listed here. He has 99 questions in the book. And those are questions about different issues to give you some ideas of where to get started with people. I would actually recommend the book. It's, as you can see, it's not a very thick book. You know, it's about 110 pages, so it's a great book, Godspace. It's up on the board there if you want to write down the name of it. And another book, which deals specifically with questions, is called Questioning Evangelism. And it's very similar. A lot of good examples in the book that will help you in that. And so I would encourage that. And then the third resource that I'll mention to you is we're going to be doing a follow-up course to bridge building at some point, hopefully in the fall, where we're going to try to go into a little more practical detail and helping people with their conversations that they're actually having out there with folks, spiritual conversations. So that's intended for people who've already done bridge building. So if you haven't done bridge building, you can actually go and listen to it all online at midweek. And so there'd be you'd probably need to do that because we're going to assume you've got all that information in your head when we start with the next level of that. But those are some resources to help you continue with this. And if you ever want to call me and ask me about things, I'd love to discuss these sort of things with any of you. So our time's up. Yeah, our time's up. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and giving us the best news ever announced. As Mike said, we are giving people good news of rescue. And I pray that you would guide us to people who want that good news, and people who don't, that you would help us be winsome and ask questions and prod their thinking so that they would think about these things, and that you would work in people. We know that you're the one who really converts people, not us, but you do use human instruments. And so we ask that you would use us to bring many people to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.